speak to you this morning on having a tender heart. A tender heart. I don't know, when I was growing up, we used to often greet one another and say, "How's your heart?" You know, we didn't say, "How are you going, mate?" We used to say, "How's your heart?" And then used to normally respond by saying, "How are you feeling?" You know. And the heart, your spiritual heart is such an important aspect of your life. When God's got your heart, he's got your life. Amen? And God wants our hearts. He's interested in each one of us. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And when your heart is after God, that's when God can really move in your life. But often the things of this world clog up our hearts. Isn't that right? And Ronnie, who was playing the bass guitar so well, his wife's let, we know she just had a quadruple bypass. And she didn't even know that there was anything wrong with her heart. Just went to the doctor for something else with her health, and boom, they discovered that all her arteries were blocked and that she could have died as a result of that, and she didn't even know it. And I think sometimes us as Christians, sometimes our hearts get clogged up with all sorts of things that happen in life. Isn't that right? Sometimes we can harden our hearts against God because of things people have said or because of circumstances. And even in our marriages, sometimes we can harden our hearts against our partner or our kids, or because things happen that clog up the arteries. And sometimes we don't even realize it, that our hearts aren't tender anymore. Isn't that true? So this morning, I'm praying that God will bring the tenderizer out. Did you ever have a tenderizer in your house? My mother used to buy steak sometimes, but I don't know, she always seemed to buy tough steak. You know? And then she had this hammer. And she used to hit that steak with this special hammer to tenderize it, you know? And it's like that roller you use on the grass with the spikes on, you know, you walk in it. It sort of tenderizes the grass. Unfortunately, the steak was still tough even after my mother. And then she had the special stuff she put on, tenderizer. But it never seemed to help. And often we used to chew a lot. But anyway, God bless her. She was trying to save, I think. But thank the Lord we can go and buy a lovely tender steak these days. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with my, that's got a bit to do with my sermon. But let's read together. Just bear with me. I'm going to read a bit out of the Word this morning. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I really love this chapter and the story linked to it. So bear with me, okay? Will you just come with me on a bit of a journey? Now, there'd been a number of very bad kings in Israel that had turned their hearts away from God. That even although God promised them so much, they'd hardened their hearts against God. And they just started worshiping Baal and worshiping idols. And even in the most holy place, they would build idols. They'd get the people to worship these idols. So there'd been a whole string of these kings, Ahab being one of them, and many others. But in between, every now and again, a king was born who turned his heart back to God. And Josiah was one of those kings. So we're going to read about him. He was only 8 years old when he was made king. Imagine that. I think he must have had a good mother. I think Josiah had a godly mother. And you need to thank God for your godly mother. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he reigned until he was 39 years old. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, David wasn't his father, but they all considered David as the father of their faith. They considered David because David had a heart for God. And they always looked back to David because David was a godly man, even although he had a few failings along the way. We won't go into them today. But at the end of the day, even although he failed, he had a heart after God. You know, one thing I want to say to you this morning, God's mercy and his grace is so great. Doesn't matter how far you wander from God, his love reaches out to you and to me this morning. Isn't that awesome? You know, as I read the story, I just began to realize how great God's grace is and how much he loves us. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, how old would he have been then? 16, thank you, sweet 16, and never been kissed. And while he was yet a boy, he began to seek God. Listen to this. Any 16-year-olds here? Okay, but while at the age of 16, he began to seek God. I think in most of our lives at a young age, God can reach out to you. I remember when I was at 16, sitting in church, not interested even what the pastor was saying. One day, God just put his hand on my life. And I knew from that day that I would be a preacher one day. And so if you're 16 or if you're around that age group, it's a good age to start seeking the Lord. It's a good age to have an encounter with God. And it says here he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim, the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming to church here now and we had totem poles and we had idols and Baals and golden calves here and you all came in and you bowed down to them and you lit a candle and you burned it and you just smoke on. Imagine. But that's what happened to the nation Israel. It's unbelievable. But it says he broke in pieces the Asherim and carved and the metal images. He made dust of them. And he scattered it all over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. My gosh. Actually, the Bible says this was the greatest repentance that ever took place. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars. He beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. This was a repentance of note. And now in the 18th year of his reign, how old would he have been then? 18 plus 8? 26. Thank you for your maths. And when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So now, you know, he'd cleansed the whole nation, he'd pulled down all the altars, burnt them, ground them into dust, and took them and sprinkled the dust over the graves of the priests that had worshipped those idols. I mean, everyone in that nation could see, we're no longer going to worship idols. We're going to worship the true and living God. And then something incredible happened. I was just going to just come with me on the story. And it says here, then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to his written. So are you with me? Here he is. He's done all this good stuff. He's 26 years old. And they now his focus is on the actual temple, to rebuild the temple and to restore it. And they, while they, where they're breaking down the walls, I suppose, they found this book. They found this book and they brought it to him and they read something to him. How many of you know would like to know what they read? Well, I'll tell you that in a minute. Hang on. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Hilda the prophetess. Now take note, firstly, he inquires of the Lord. It's a good idea to do that, you know. And not only does he inquire of the Lord, he sends for the prophet or the prophetess. In this case, it was a lady. All the ladies shout, hip, hip. There we go. And it says that he went to Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokah. This, I just love that, all these names in the Bible, you know, all the genealogies, and I love it. And it says the keeper of the wardrobe. She was a keeper of the wardrobe. That's a woman after my wife's own heart. I just wonder how many pairs of shoes she had. She was the keeper of the wardrobe. There you go, scriptural ladies. Now, she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And I've been to Jerusalem, and you see there are four quarters in Jerusalem. And we went through them all. And I won't go into that, but she spoke to her this effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, in other words, the book that you just read now, was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me. They have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger. And with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Wow. So now Josiah, he sends for the prophetess and she says, yeah, it's true. What that book says is going to happen. The wrath of God's going to come upon this nation because you've turned your hearts away from me. Well, that's scary. That's scary, even living in Australia right now. When people turn their hearts away from God, governments turn their hearts away from God, it's not good. It's not good. Who knows what can happen? And I don't want to be negative, but we see what happens in many other countries. But to the king of Judah, now she says, but to the king of Judah, tell him this, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender. It was tender, tenderized. And you humbled yourself before God when you heard these words. And against this place and its inhabitants, you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. And God promises him in his lifetime, you will not see that destruction. You see, you can't mess with God. You can't bring other idols into your life. You can't have things in your life that you put before God. Because the moment you do that, you're in trouble. And God's not a judging God that wants to bring wrath upon us. But when you move yourself out of God's covering, under his umbrella and his covering, you open yourself up to all sorts of things in the world that can come upon you and that can bring destruction on your life. Are you with me? It's not often God that does it. It's your own undoing of yourself because we are not obeying the word of God. Now, let me just tell you what he read in that book. It was in 1 Kings chapter 13. That's when you can find what was read to him out of that book. 1 Kings, and this was prophesied 400 years before Josiah was born. I mean, this is amazing. Imagine that. When you're 26 years old and they discover a book somewhere when you're renovating somewhere and they come to you and they say, this was written about you 400 years ago. Come on. That's amazing, isn't it? That's why the story, I love the story so much. And this was written and it says, behold, a man of God, doesn't even say his name, 1 Kings 13. It says, came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. How's that? Josiah by name. I mean, imagine, someone came and said, I've just found this book and says, Peter, you're going to be born in 1920. And it says, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. It's exactly what Josiah did, isn't it? And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign that the Lord has spoken. Now, I know that was a long introduction, but I just think this is so fascinating. I think God is so awesome. You see, God is a God of generations. Come on. The way you live now is going to affect the future generations. And sometimes they may have to pay for our sins. If we reject God and we don't serve the Lord now, we can't expect our kids to, can we? So that's why we've got to be faithful. Amen? We've got to hold fast. That song said, our anchor must hold at this time when the whole world is in chaos. And you've heard of what's been happening in South Africa. And you know, we've heard so many sad stories. But, you know, there's some lots of good coming out of it now, where people of all races are coming together and cleaning up all the rubble there and of the rioting and so on. And even going to people's homes that have stolen stuff out of shops and making them take it back. And, you know, I believe through this, a big revival is going to sweep over that land. Amen. And also Fiji at this time and many other countries. You see, God is working while we're sleeping. Amen. So come on. I get excited when I read this. So yes, Josiah, 26 years old. And read, you can read in 1 Kings 22 if you're taking notes. 1 Kings 22 is the same story as in 1 Chronicles 34. But you'll see that Josiah repented. He went right through the land. And I think it's like me when I'm fishing. I also repent a lot when I'm not catching fish. I repent of every sin right back to my birth. And I say, Lord, sorry, if I can just catch a fish now, I'll repent of anything. But yes, a few things out of this chapter this morning. And the first thing is, I've already mentioned some of these, so I'll be brief, because that food smells so good, I'm almost fainting as I stand up here. I didn't have breakfast. And that food smells good, doesn't it? Chili con carne. Number one, are you ready? Here we go, I've got 6 points. Josiah inquired of the Lord. Josiah inquired of the Lord. And you know, we are faced with so many decisions in this day and age. And you know, if only we would just go to God before we go to man. Talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. I find when people offend me, and I want to get revenge, if I pray for them, it changes everything. When I see them again, I see them in the light of the way God sees them. And I can even love on them. And yeah, you know, even in your marriage sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And, you know, inquired of the Lord. He inquired. He didn't just inquire. He got the advice of the prophet and the other leaders around him. You know, and it's good to get advice sometimes. Good to sit with someone when you're not sure what to do and get some godly advice. It can save you a heap of trouble in your life. Isn't that right? But yet we normally just want to do our own thing. And we don't even think about inquiring of God. Because it's all about me, what I want, and what I want to do. And God, you better just do what I want you to do. No. I love this man, Josiah, because he had a heart after God. And it says he inquired. I mean, even Jesus said this. He said, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Jesus spent nights in prayer. He would often go away early in the morning, all on his own, and go and seek the Father and ask the Father what he must do that day. And that's the best way to start the day. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So Jesus set an example. So I want to encourage you. I don't know how's your heart this morning? How's your prayer life? And I know we get caught up and we get busy and we don't pray, but I want to encourage you. My best time of the day is when I pray. This morning it was 2:55 I woke up and I put the hot blanket on for a few moments. And then it got too hot. And I jumped out of bed, and I had a coffee and a few biscuits, and I sat in my chair, and I just waited on the Lord. And I took the Word, and I began to read it. And the Word of God became alive, and I sat there, and I put some music on, and couldn't put it too loud because I wake my mother-in-law up. She overslept this morning. That's why she's not here. God bless her heart. But I want to encourage you, spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time, inquire of him. Get some godly advice. You know, 2 Chronicles 7, we all know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a wonderful promise. Seek my face. And I think there needs to be a bit more of that in our lives at this time, in the busyness of everything. Number 2, Josiah had a tender heart. And that's really the theme of my sermon. It says here that these things won't come upon you because your heart was tender towards me. Your heart was soft towards me. You know, you can always know when you're with someone who's got a tender heart, a loving heart, a heart that's soft and that heart that's responsive to the Lord. He had a tender heart. And Ezekiel 26 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from your uncleanness, from the idols I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart. I've needed a few heart transplants in my life because often my heart's become hardened because of hurt, because of situations that have happened that have caused me to shrink back. I was speaking to someone on Friday that I once had a soft heart, but now I don't have a soft heart anymore. And my heart was really broken for this man because he said, because of all that's happened to me, I don't even say sorry anymore. I just shrink back because I've been so hurt and I've had to stand alone. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Excuse me. But the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out that heart of stone and I will sprinkle. And it says, I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. And sometimes we just need our hearts to be touched by God. Sometimes we just need the Holy Spirit and invite him to come and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart, Lord. I'm sorry that I've hardened my heart against you. 1 Peter 3 says this, finally, all of you. You know, it's amazing. As I search the scriptures, I find this word tender heart all over. It's like every time, I've never seen it before. And you know, I'm just discovering it. 1 Peter 3, 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Your mind must be humble. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Those are all things that harden your heart, isn't it? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I said, Lord, help me to keep my heart tender and soft towards you, Lord, so I can love people even when they do the wrong thing and even when they don't treat me right. Lord, that I can show them your heart. A tender heart. And yes, Jesus speaking, he says, I've got to speak to you in parables. Why? He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. You hear what Jesus is saying? Their hearts have become calloused. They'd hardened their hearts against God. And now, it doesn't matter if an angel appears before some people. They will still carry on with their hardened hearts. How many times didn't God speak to the nation and say, you stiff-necked people, you've hardened your hearts. And they would turn to the Lord and then they turned back to their idols again. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a frog in my throat. The third thing is, and I'm coming in for a landing, okay? Because the smell of that food's getting stronger. He humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself. You know, the secret to responding and moving forward with the Lord is what John said when he saw Jesus. He said, I must decrease so he can increase. But we see today people are increasing instead of decreasing. It's all about me. And I want this and I demand this and you better do this. No, John the Baptist said, I must decrease. I must become less. Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily, Luke 9:23. And he said, you must follow me daily. Deny yourselves. Deny yourselves. We've got to stay humble before God. As soon as pride comes in, there's going to be a fall. Humility gives us an exalted position before God. Did you know that? Matthew 23:11, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be my servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The lower I go, the more I realize I'm nothing without Jesus. The more I humble myself before him, the more he lifts me up. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that right? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's James chapter 5, I think it's in, and 1 Peter 3. Humble yourself. And then you can resist the devil. But you see, as soon as there's pride in our lives, we start attracting demons. We start manifesting wrong attitudes and wrong spirits. But when we humble ourselves before God, then we can say, devil, in the name of Jesus, I resist you. In South Africa, we say, futsak. It's a good South African word. Get. Be gone in Jesus' name. It's only when you humble yourself you can do that. Not when it's all about me. No. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that the proper time. You may say, I've been humbling myself for a long time now. Nothing's happened. Well, there's a season for everything with God. And that in his time, he will lift you up. You can never, no man can ever stand before you all the days of your life when you fully follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. You say, oh, well, you won't let me move. No one can hold you back when your heart is right with God. God will bypass people for you. Amen? Come on, let's stay humble. God always responds to humility. Listen to me. God always responds to humility because Ahab, the wickedest of all kings, who was married to Auntie Jezebel, you remember Auntie Jezebel? She's the one that used to put a lot of makeup on and false eyelashes and all that. Auntie Jezebel. My wife was kicked out of the choir because she wore makeup when she was younger. It's true. It's not about that, eh? But God always responds to humility, no matter what you have done in the past. And it says here in 1 Kings 21, at one moment in Ahab's life, he humbled himself. It says, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity. He was wicked. You know, this reminded me of God's grace. It just reminded me, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you humble yourself, you've got God's attention. You've got God's attention immediately. Humility brings you into the presence of the King of Kings. Come on, church. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Let's praise him this morning. We can humble ourselves. God always responds to humility. Always. Without exception. Just do a study of the Bible and look at all the kings, Hezekiah and others who humbled themselves. The moment we did that, God intervened. Isn't that true? So how's your heart? How's it going? And you're finding a few little... Fourthly, oh gosh, I've got 20 minutes to go and I'm finished already. I'll have to waffle a bit. I won't, I promise. He wept before the Lord. He wept. Jehoshaphat wept before the Lord. Jesus wept before the Father. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He wept. Not for himself. He wept for all those around him that he could see were grieving for Lazarus' death. And he groaned. The Bible says Jesus groaned in his spirit and he wept. He wept for you and me in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's drops like sweat drops of blood coming off his forehead when he was on his knees and he was praying for you and he was praying for me. I think we need a little bit more weeping. I'm a big baby. My wife and I be just watching some movie. The next thing, I'm blubbing my eyes. What's wrong with you? I say, no, nothing. Just a bit of sinus. But Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. You know, God told him, you're going to be lonely. You're going to feel alone sometimes, because if you speak my words, you will. People will reject you. But he wept before God so many times, Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. And you know, I believe that our tears are so important. Yes, this incredible story. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table, and behold, a woman of the city. If he said a woman of the city, then this was a woman of note, who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster of flask of an ointment. Now this must have been very, very costly ointment, like perfumed, special, very, very expensive at that time. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee, I'm not going near people like that. She could have been a prostitute. I don't know what she was, but she was a woman of the town, the Bible says. But she saw Jesus. And when she saw Jesus, she knew there was hope. She knew she didn't have to live this lifestyle anymore. And she went and found the most expensive, expensive perfume you could ever get. I don't know, ladies, what you use. White linen, Chanel number 5, I don't know. There's one perfume my wife wears when she puts it on. Oh, my gosh. She says, what's wrong with you? Oh, I love that perfume. I don't think she puts it on that often anymore. And so they questioned Jesus. And look at this. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. You know what that means? When you've received a lot of grace, you can give a lot of grace. Like me. I've received a lot of grace in my life. If you just knew, some of you may, but I've received a lot of grace. That's why I've got grace. Because I've received grace. And that's why I can love sometimes when it's hard to love, because I've received love when I shouldn't have been loved. And God is so awesome. Says she. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what an awesome, powerful thing that must have been for that woman that night. But she sat at Jesus' feet and she washed his feet. We used to sing that song, he washed mine eyes with tears so I could see. You know, sometimes we need our eyes to be washed with tears. Sometimes we need to cry before the Lord and come on our knees and begin to see the needs around us and people around us that are struggling. Instead of condemning and judging, we should be crying out to God on their behalf, praying for our family, loving them. And lastly, prayer that gets God's attention. And we know about Hezekiah because this has been the theme that we're preaching on. When the Lord said to him, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, go back, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your father says. I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. And on the third day from now on, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. So this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, I would encourage you and I would urge you to regard what Josiah did. He humbled himself before God. He inquired of God. He shed tears before God. But the most important thing, he kept his heart tender towards God. How's your heart this morning? Can the worship team just come up? We're going to just close right now. But I just pray this morning that the Lord will do some tenderizing. Maybe there's some attitudes. Maybe there's some arteries that have got blocked with anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. You say, Lord, change my heart this morning. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. Make it be like you.